I want to read with you some verses from the Holy Scriptures, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. I might say I'm delighted to be with you tonight for this service. My extent of pastoring and preaching and evangelizing is now standing at 66 years. I've been on the job for the Lord. And I just wish I could say I'll be on the job another 66 years. But I will be in another place. I'll certainly have entered the melody section of the church when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. It's great to be with you. And I look back upon the day when I was ordained to the Christian ministry, and I have had 66 years in that pastorate. And that's a miracle for anybody to listen to a preacher for 66 years and there still be more than Mr. and Mrs. Wood in the service. We have had a time of revival, blessing. I've seen scores of new works started, new churches started, colleges started, training schemes started, and our church has reached out to the ends of the earth. And faith would say, still there's more to follow. And may we see revival in our day and generation. I sat for 40 years in the British House of Commons. That's a long time to sit with a bunch like that. But I did it. I proved that an Ulster man was as thick in the skin as them. And then I, of course, was in the European Parliament for 25 years. And I was in our own Parliament in Stormont Hill for over 60 years. How God has worked with us and through us, to God be the glory. The 16th chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he is doing God service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Ending our lesson at verse 14, and may God stamp his own holy word with his blessing and with his power. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer together before the preaching. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast invited us to come, and thou hast given to us thy Spirit so that we can communicate with thee and have communion with thy Son who came and died for us and shed his blood that we might be redeemed. O come, blessed Spirit, upon this service tonight. May we feel thy lovely presence and thine eternal power. For those that are not yet converted to God, convert them tonight. For those that have wandered from the Lord they once followed and worshipped and served, draw them back into the narrow path. And we pray that souls may be saved, backsliders will be restored, and God's work will be done in our hearts. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight upon a very important subject. I want to speak upon the almighty sufficiency of the Bible to impart spiritual life to dead, sinful men and women. Our world, the world in which you and I move about in, it lies in the dark and damning ditch of satanic and sinful death. Darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. So announces this book of the Lord, the Holy Bible. But the Bible also exposes the universal death of men, and it expounds the way the dead men and women and boys and girls can rise from the death of sin and enjoy everlasting life, the life that's hid with Christ in God, eternal in the heavens. The Holy Bible presents the holy way whereby all sinners who come to Christ can be saved from the death that never dies. That way is by the gift of eternal life obtained from God alone through Jesus Christ our Savior. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. The way to the death that is never ending and ends or never ends in hell's perdition. That's where, because of Adam's fall and our own sinning, we have our back to God and we have our eyes towards hell. The majority of this world's total human population are walking, running, speeding down that road of certain death and eternal damnation. Old man John Bunyan warned that he saw from the very gates of heaven the way to hell itself. Whilst his neighbour in Kidderminster, Richard Baxter, the great Puritan preacher, said the way to hell is paved with good intentions. People have good intentions, but you're not saved by good intention. You're saved by a living relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by the cleansing of his precious blood. It was William Byrd, the founder of the Salvation Army, who proclaimed the principal danger of this century will be a religion without the power of the Holy Spirit. My, that religion is amongst us. Christians without Christ. Forgiveness without true repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. And a heaven without a hell. That's the deceitful so-called gospel of hell itself. It was John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who cried out, "Whenever I see one man or a thousand men running to hell, be it in England, Ireland, or France, or Europe, or Asia, or Africa, or America, I will stop them if I can as a minister of Jesus Christ. I will beseech them in his name to turn back and be reconciled to God." Thank God we have God's book in our hand. Thank God it is the book of eternal life. The book of salvation from sin, from the world, from the flesh, and the devil. That book is the blessed, holy, inerrant word of the living God, and it abideth forevermore. In it is God's way of salvation, and that way is salvation to the uttermost. Oh, let me take up this salvation book tonight and proclaim to you tonight the good news of life. From the darkest dungeon of hell and damnation, for all who will simply come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It was the great C.H. Spurgeon who wrote of his conversion thus: "When once I mourned a load of sin, when conscience left a wound within, when all my works were thrown away, when on my knees I knelt to pray, that blissful hour remembered well, I learned thy love, Emmanuel. When tears were banished from my eyes, when fairer worlds than these are nigh, when heaven will fill my ravaged sight, when I shall bathe in God's own light, one joy will far excel them all, to see thy face, Emmanuel." Have you seen the face of Jesus? are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. In this book, you can find the everlasting life. None need perish. All may look, for Christ has died. You see, my dear sinner friend, this book is the book which holds out in all its pages and sentences and words the gift of eternal life bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. I do believe it. I do believe it. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. My happy soul is free, for the Lord hath pardoned me. Hallelujah to his blessed name. My dear sinner friend, this book is a book which holds the gift of eternal life. I want to speak on seven things about this book. The first one is the fabric of the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This Bible is God's law book. In it is the legality of heaven's government, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The light of salvation shines through the word of God. And what does this text declare? It declares that if we open our eyes, we will see Christ as our substitute and as our Savior. And the fabric of the Bible is the way of salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, by the blood of the Lamb alone. But so much for the fabric of the Bible. Could I point out the fullness of the Bible? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tells me this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ah, there is a fullness here. It's the fullness of a mystery. It's the fullness of a majesty. It's the fullness of a miracle. It's the fullness of a marvel. And it is the fullness of God's might. Oh, what fullness there is in the blessed living word of God that liveth and abideth forever. There never was a time when there wasn't a Bible. You just think about that. In eternity, there was the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But in eternity, there was the Bible. The eternal book of the everlasting God. The God-breathed word of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, there is mystery here. It's called in my Bible the mystery of godliness. The Bible blows the trumpet, and from the death plot there is a loud blast to that trumpet. It sounds the note of mystery. Oh, how great, says this book, is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. No human mind can ever measure the length and the breadth and the height or the depth of the mystery of the incarnate Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of all mysteries, the mark of all marks. God manifest in flesh, and that flesh seen of man, and we are called upon to handle him and see as spirit hath not flesh and blood, as ye see I have, said Jesus. Oh, what a day it is when the unseen God steps into your life and you are given a vision, a saving vision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember the day in my own experience when I had that vision. And after listening to my dear mother expounding the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, and calling on the boys and girls in that little schoolhouse to come to Christ, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. Now, I have been in many places in my life. I have been in jail 3 times. And I don't know how many other jails I will have been before I see the King and leave off the chains forever. But I remember on my first imprisonment, when the cell door slammed shut and the key was turned. And I sat beside the bed and I burst, not into tears, but into laughter. And I said, does that jailer think that he can keep Jesus out of my cell? He's a fool. He's an absolute fool. And I don't sing very well, but I burst into song. And he came running up and he said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I said, not wrong with me, it's you. Oh, he said, Mr. Paisley, what has happened? Oh, I said, I'm a child of the King. And I'm living in a jail to show you what God can do. And I'm glad that from that jailhouse I started a gospel meeting every Sabbath day. And from that jailhouse, I led many, many people. I led one of the heads of the IRA, an evil man who had shot at least 20 people in his day. I led that man to Christ. And not only so, but that man had been spoken to by another leader of the Ulster Volunteer Force, a Protestant man who was a murderer just like this man. And he got saved. And the nicest thing I've ever seen in my ministry was when I went up there to have my communion service. 2 men sat together. 2 murderers, 10 times each, murderers of 20 people, and they sat together, and they drank from the same cup together. But it was a wonderful drink, because down their eyes ran the tears of repentance and into the cup. And I said to one of the men there, he was an ungodly man, he had no spiritual life, I said, you know, this is the first time that in Belfast prison we have had holy water. The tears of repentance. But an IRA murderer and a UVF murderer both drinking together with the precious tears of repentance. One of those men is now in the glory land. He has seen the King. When he came out of the prison, he was shot dead by his so-called friends. The other man had to leave the country, but he didn't leave Jesus. And I got word from him about how he was rejoicing in the God he had met. All of they that heard it said, Luke 2:18, it is wonderful. When Jesus comes, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Here is Mark's mark indeed. Mark it well. The great preparatory mark to the whole mystery of Christ walking on the earth. He himself made and displayed his glory. Ah, we saw him. The Almighty God in human form come down to his own earth to seek sinners. And the worst of sinners, like Paul, the chief of sinners. This is a mark that can be seen every day when the grace of God is at work. So much for the mystery of salvation. But what about the majesty of the King of kings and Lord of lords? Here is Christ in his majesty. This is part of the fullness of his glory. Here is a revelation of the fullness of the Bible. The second diamond in his crown, which Mark marks specially for us all. Yes, but is this not a mark of miracles? Of course it is. Mark reveals what he saw. And what did he see? He saw his Savior and his Lord. And being in mystery, he discovered a miracle. He discovered that the babe born in Bethlehem so many years ago was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Oh, but there's not only this majesty. There is this might. Christ is a mighty Savior. He saves to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in his being. He is wisdom. He is power. He is holiness. He is justice, goodness, and truth. This is the supernatural might which you, my dear sinner friend, need to experience so that the darkness can be taken from your heart and the light of God's peace can fill your soul. I bow before that babe, for that babe is the Almighty God enthroned in humanity. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Hallelujah! What a friend! Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he'll be with me to the end. But I must turn now to the food of the Bible. I read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, they did all eat, and they were all filled. The Bible is God's miracle book. It is stamped with the oneness of God. The Bible is one book, but it is also stamped with the manifoldness of God. The truth of the oneness of Holy Writ is only properly demonstrated and applied when we discover its divine unity. One of the deans of Westminster, of a former generation, Richard Trench, states, "For the truth which last occupied us of the Bible as one book, not merely one because bound together in the covers of a single volume, but has been truly one because it presents to us the one Christ, the Savior of the world himself." There's enough strength in his arm to pull us from the darkest hell into the brightest heaven. There's enough power in his blood to make us whiter than the snow. "Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow." Oh, my dear friend, tonight there's a truth in the Bible about the oneness of our Savior. The brightness of the Savior, it dazzles every eye. The crowning day is coming by and by. This wonderful book, the Bible, is not only oneness, but manifoldness. It is like the unfallen Garden of Eden. Fruit grows on all its trees, and it's all fit to eat and make one way. All can sit down for the banquet about to be served. And Jesus said, "Serve the woman and the children first." The tender heart of the Son of God. The four Gospels are rightly called the Evangelium of the Church. The extent of the Gospel is limited, not yet unlimited, by the expression according to the writers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take up the Gospels. And what do you find in Matthew? You see, there is one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. But in Mark, there is a witness of Christ in a day when Rome ruled the nations of Europe. But there was one who had no army or no money, but one who could save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what about Mark? I love the book of Mark, because that brings us right into union with Christ the man. Christ the man. He knows all about us, but loves us just the same. But tell me, what about the book of Luke? Oh, Luke is the book of the great world power that ruled at that time, the so-called Holy Roman Empire. But into that empire, Paul went, a lonely man, a jailbird at times, beaten and broken, but a man who preached a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And what about the Gospel of John? Oh, it's the sweetest of them all. For it shows me a lamb. And God says of that lamb, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." But there's something about this book, the Bible. It has a freshness, a freshness about it. The Bible never grows old. I like that. You can read it. And I like to read through my Bible at least twice every year. I've been doing that for a year. I have so many marked Bibles that my wife said to me one day, "What are you going to do with all these Bibles?" I said, "Someday I'm going to read them over again and just see how far I have developed in knowing what's in the blessed book of God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to the last chapter of the Bible. "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's coming back to take his people home. And what a home that is that he has prepared for us. In the Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." But we turn to the fire of the Bible. Oh, there's a warmth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts get cold in this sinful world, but let us never forget heaven's morning breaks. Earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. But what about the fruitfulness of the Bible? What a great thing it is when the Word of God is preached and it bears fruit to the glory of God. Fruit unto holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. And last of all, the Bible has a future. Revelation chapter 6 and 2, we see the last great photograph of Christ in the Bible. And the words are these: "Conquering and to conquer." Jesus Christ knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Turn today to Christ. Call upon him. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Don't take your sins away back with you. Dump them under the blood of Christ. Go away with a clean heart, a right spirit, and the joy of God's salvation. I remember when I walked home from the meeting where I was converted, I could have flown like a bird. My heart was touched. My soul was touched. And I said, "Oh, what a wonderful thing is to know Christ." And I said to a young boy I was going home with, he says to me, "Ian, are you wise?" I said, "Yes, I'm very wise. I'm wiser to you. You're going to hell, and I'm going to heaven." Mark of a wise man, he's going to heaven. Mark of a fool, he's going to hell. He says, "Tell me about that, Ian." And I told him. And we were passing the old courthouse in Ballymena. And he said, "I'd like to go into the garden here, Ian. And I'd like us both to kneel down. I want to meet this Jesus that you're talking about." Thank God he met him. That man today is in the glory land because he took Jesus as a Savior and Lord. Don't go away without Christ. Just say into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for Thy sweet presence and for Thy sweet Jesus that You sent from heaven to be our Savior and Lord and Redeemer, the ransom for our souls. We know there are people in this congregation and they haven't closed with Christ. Help them to close with Christ now. May they just say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to Thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. And grant, O God, there'll be a change in their life. Christ within them, the hope of glory. Hear this, our simple prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. And amen.